Well, good afternoon, ANCF. It's good to be together again, have an opportunity to worship the Lord and be instructed in His Word. And we are right now taking several weeks to talk about life transformation that takes place through life on life. Another word for this is discipleship. One of the things that we should appreciate and realize is Jesus Christ, when He came and lived among us, that He invited us to be in relationship with Him. He called people to come and follow Him. He didn't give us a principle book. He didn't give us a philosophy as if, you know, by leaving us those guidelines or rules or teachings that somehow that would be the way we would live our life. No, He invited people to follow Him, and in that process of being in association with Him, He imparted His life to them. And as He gave His life to them, and as He served them, and as they saw what God was like through Jesus, their lives were transformed. But we know that Jesus did that not simply that their own lives would be touched, but He was also training them in the process where they would touch the lives of other people. That the same thing they experienced with Jesus, they would then, with Jesus, do with others. And we know that the process that Jesus did is He chose a few people, He chose 12, and that the principle of how God works, the way He reveals Himself in the Scripture, is He usually starts small, and then He goes big. When He created people in the beginning, you know, God could have created like hundreds, thousands. He could have created a million people at once to start the whole process, but He started with two and gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply. And that was the way that the earth was to be filled with the glory of God. When He was looking for someone to make a covenant with, He didn't choose a whole bunch of people. He chose one person by the name of Abraham and entered into a relationship with him. And then through Abraham, He had many descendants. And so it is with our lives. What God wants to do is with each of us to give us some people that we can be faithful with, to invest our lives with. And as we do that, that they will have an impact on many other people's lives, and so our lives will touch many through them. So we need to be in relationship with people where our life, well, first of all, to be in relationship with Jesus where our life is being changed. And then whatever we receive from Jesus, whatever God is doing in our life, we have to be close enough with other people to share that with them. And last week, I shared with you that one of the ways that Jesus did that was by eating with people. That He gave His opportunity for people to get to know Him, not just when He was doing a public teaching, but He was sitting with them and talking, and they began to talk about life together. And so I asked some of you to consider doing something this week, eating together, not just with friends, but invite others in. And I know some of you said you were going to try that. I was so encouraged because this week, Shakti and Buma had a little gathering at their place. They invited me to come, and they invited other people from the place where they were living in Buckeye Village. And there was a fellow I was meeting for the first time there. We sat next to one another, and as we ate together, he just opened up and started sharing about his life with me. And I was just blessed that as we were just eating and talking and being there, that was what was taking place. And I think through that, I understood something about his need. And, you know, one of the things was he shared the challenges and difficulties that he had faced after coming to live in the United States. And they were many. So anyway, I was just glad for that opportunity to draw close. And I felt like, yeah, here we were eating together and getting to know one another. And it's going to provide an opportunity for me to get to further relate and build a friendship with this guy. And I was glad for that. So I hope some of you had that type of experience as well. So today we're going to look at another time with a meal with Jesus. And we're going to see what Jesus does in this meal is not only does He minister to people, but He trains His followers how to share the life that they receive from Jesus with the people that are there. And so we want to learn how to do that as well. And we're going to ask Jesus to help us as we read this story. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That what You did in the time that You lived on the earth, that You're wanting to do today.
and that you are also wanting us as your disciples to make disciples. And so would you teach us more about how that looks, what that looks like, how to do it? Would you put power on your word today that the story would come alive to us, that we would see what you're saying to each of us? Lord, that you would envision us and encourage us and rebuke us so that we can do your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look in the Gospel, the Good News of Luke, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And we're going to see, first of all, that life on life involves doing what Jesus did. So we understand Jesus did something, and then he asks us to do it too. And this is a kind of a review a little bit about what Tim was sharing, Pastor Tim, the first week. You see in Luke 9, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then verse 6 tells us, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So they see Jesus doing it. And then Jesus tells them they should do it. And they go out and do it. And they do the threefold type of thing that Jesus was doing. He was involved in healing people of their diseases. He was involved in delivering them from demonic oppression. And he taught them the good news of the kingdom of God, of how their sins could be forgiven, how they could come into relationship with God. And so that's what they did. They went out and did what Jesus did. And he said, you can do it too. And that's a beautiful and encouraging thing, that when we follow Jesus, we get to do the things that Jesus did. But there's a second thing then we're going to look at here in Luke, verses 3 to 5. It says, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So here we see that part of what Jesus is doing is training them how to live in dependence on him. That he tells them, when you go out, the methodology or the requirement is you don't bring stuff with you. You don't bring extra stuff. You are going to go in dependence, that I'm going to provide for you. And he specifically tells them how God is going to provide for them. He says, when you go to the place where you're serving and you find a house to stay in, stay in that house. And the implication is that the people in that house are going to provide for you. It's similarly to the fact that God told Elijah that he was preparing a woman in Zarephath to provide for him. It's like God preparing Rahab to take care of the spies when they went into Jericho to both open her home to them and invite them in and protect them and to feed them. And that was God's provision for them. And here for these disciples, God is saying, I'm preparing a provision for you. If you go out and you do my will and what I'm calling you to do, don't feel like you're going to be abandoned. No, I'm providing a means, and it's going to be people. And it's a beautiful thing, because when they stay in the home where they go to minister, Jesus said, now stay in that home. Don't go from place to place, because I want you to develop an in-depth relationship with the people in that home. In fact, those homes probably became the ministry centers of that village where the disciples went, because they were there, they were eating together, they were sharing the good news, they would go out and serve, they'd come back. And so those people were in-depth relationship. And Jesus said, that's the way I want you to go and minister in these towns. I was reading about a man who moved to Uganda, and he began to work with orphans there, and he began to teach them the ways of Jesus and encourage these orphans that they too could do what Jesus did. That although they didn't have much, they could go out and share good news and they could go and serve people. And so they began to do that. And I was reading an interview they did with some of these kids, and this is the question they asked. Why did Jesus say, carry neither money, bag, knapsack, or sandals? And this was the response of these kids. So we could not give these things away and entice people to become believers for the wrong reasons. That's pretty profound. They understood that they weren't enticing people to believe because they were going to get something. They went out and just shared. And then it says, how much money does it take to start a church? The answer these kids gave was none. Christ in the heart and our voice is enough. We can meet anywhere to disciple people. So that's the thing about what Jesus is teaching. This is not very complicated. This is very simple. You go. You don't take a lot with you. You go into someone's home. You stay with them. You share your life. You share the good news. You pray for them. You heal them. That's beautiful. And so Jesus is teaching them how he's going to provide for them. But now Jesus is going to take them to the next step. It's not just that Jesus wants to train them, that they are going to be taken care of by God, that Jesus has a way of taking care of their needs. He wants them to see also that through them, God's power can be released to supply for the needs of others. Not just their physical healing, not just their deliverance from evil spirits, but now Jesus is going to bring them to another dimension by which they can see God's power flow through their lives. And we're going to see that now in the story of the meal. So, I guess my clicker's not working. Can you advance it then? Yeah. All right, so here is Luke 9, verses 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a very remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. So we see that life on life also involves revealing Jesus through meeting people's needs through supernatural power of God. Now, just prior to this account that we just read, I skipped some verses. I went from verse 6 and then we went to verse 10. So in between there is a little account about Herod asking about the identity of Jesus Christ. Herod is asking people, "Who is this guy I'm hearing about? Is he John the Baptist come back to life? Is he Elijah the prophet? Is he some other great prophet? Who is this Jesus?" And then after this story, immediately after this story, we find Jesus asking his disciples the same question. "Who do people say that I am?" And they give the same answers. Some say John, some say Elijah, some say some other great prophet. And Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer is, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, interesting, in between those two questions of Jesus' identity is this story. So what we see is that at least in Luke's account of the good news, that part of the revelation of who Jesus is comes at a meal in the wilderness. Similarly to the fact, of course, in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus when they eat together, that the disciples who are eating with Jesus, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they see who Jesus is. That here at this meal, something is taking place that shows that Jesus is the Messiah. And what is it that takes place here that reveals Jesus? Well, we see that Jesus is doing something that's similar to what Moses did when in the wilderness the people had no food. And Moses spoke to God, and God said that he would send manna from heaven. There would be a supernatural provision of food that wasn't produced by them going out and baking it, by them going out to stores and buying it, that there was no access to food other than the fact that God could create it. And it took place. And then there's also a story of Elijah with a young servant who supplies some food, and Elijah is able to see God multiply that food to supply for 20 people. So Jesus is here revealing himself in the line of Moses and Elijah, but now he's going a step further. There's something that Jesus is doing here that reveals the plan of God. Because in the Old Testament, God's kingdom is pictured like a banquet. And I've talked about this before with you. The fact, when we want to get an idea, what is it like to be in the kingdom of God? How does God say, this is, you know, in your experience, how can you relate to what it's going to be like to be with me? He says, it's like eating a big party, in a big party together, like a wedding feast. And the book of Isaiah gives a wonderful statement about what this banquet is going to be like. In Isaiah 25, it says this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, all the ethnicities of the earth. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign God will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So in this great final banquet, this messianic banquet, this coming banquet that we're going to be at, it's a banquet of total satisfaction, where there's no more any sorrow, no more any pain, where death is swallowed up, where God's will is done perfectly. It is the coming kingdom that Jesus is picturing in his earthly ministry. He pictures it in his healing power. He pictures it in his delivering power. And he pictures it here in his provision power. He pictures it to us that God is going to richly supply everything that we need in him at this banquet. And so when Jesus is multiplying these loaves and these fish, he's giving us a picture of that coming kingdom where we'll be totally satisfied. And we will, it's a perpetual banquet where there's no longer any gaps. That's why after this story, they could say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, God revealed that to Peter and to the others. But it was through this event that he's making this known. Now, there's a contrast that I want to talk to you about for a moment, because although Luke doesn't mention it, Mark does, that Herod, when he asks the question about the identity of Jesus just before this story, the what has happened is Herod has had a party too. And there's a contrast between the party of Herod and the party of Jesus. The final statement about this party is they all ate and were satisfied. That is a really nice picture. You know, if you have a really nice meal, right, at the end of the meal, that is the feeling. You just, I want to take a nap. I'm really satisfied. But in Herod's party, Herod has a party for his birthday to impress people, to show how great he is in a way that he would draw the attention to himself. And at that party, they start drinking too much. They're getting drunk. And then the request is made of Herod that the daughter of his wife comes and does a dance, an erotic dance. So it's a sensual party. And then after that, the thing that happens is Herod is requested to cut off the head of John the Baptist. And so the party ends in death. That's the party that a lot of people live in the world. You have the party of Jesus and you have the party of Herod. The party of Herod is full of envy and corruption and injustice. It's the party of a lack of satisfaction that ends in death. And I'll tell you, friends, that is where a lot of the world lives trying to have a good time. I mean, the people at Herod's party were trying to have a good time. They were weekend revelers on High Street. They were looking for satisfaction. But it was not to be found. The end of Herod's story is death. The end of Jesus' party is life. Now, what do you think God sees when he looks at the people living in Columbus, Ohio today? What is it that he's seen among people? Well, I think he sees marriages that are in trouble. He sees people that are living with a lack of peace in their heart, though they have nice homes. He sees children who are alienated from parents and parents who are alienated from each other. He sees people who are lonely. He sees people who are spending their time on trivial pursuits, hours on video games, hours on things that mean nothing. They collect things. They work to retire so they can play golf. Nothing wrong with golf. I don't play it, but I'm sure it's a good game. He sees people who watch 6 hours of TV a day because they have nothing else in their life. He sees hundreds of thousands of spiritually starving people. He sees people who don't understand that in order to have good relationships with other people, that they need to have a connection with God. You know, he sees the city of Columbus as a spiritually hungry and needy place. He sees college students who have no sense of meaning or purpose in their life. He sees people that are experiencing broken relationships. He sees people that are going to clubs, getting high, and hooking up, but are empty. He sees thousands of fatherless children and boys who have no healthy role models. He sees people who are being prepared for life in prison. He sees single moms who work minimum wage jobs all day and then come home and take care of kids. He sees children who have no support at home for their education. He sees homes that lack beauty. And this is what Jesus sees. So the world, if we see that stuff, and God wants us to see the needs of people, just like what happened in this situation is, we could see that those people were hungry. They hadn't eaten all day. They were out in the wilderness. There was no food there. It was obvious. It was time to eat. They needed something to eat. And it really ought to be obvious if we look anywhere beyond the surface in this world, in the people of lives that are around us, in our labs, in our workplaces, in the apartment building next to ours, in the dorm room next to ours, we ought to see a world of huge need. And how should our response be? Well, the disciples had a solution to the need that they saw around them. This was their response. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. So their solution was, send them away. That's an easy solution, right? Just get them away from me, because I can't help them. It's not my responsibility. I'm dealing with my own issues. I don't have enough in my own life to share. How am I going to help those people? I'm a student. I don't have much time. I'm studying all the time. There's lots of reasons why we might not engage. But I think that Jesus' response is quite different. Jesus' response is this. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Well, so Jesus now is going to reveal his heart through showing his ability to work through our inability. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the story, as we read, the disciples of Jesus had seen God's ability to supply for them when they went out and had nothing. They saw that. But here they're in another situation, and the question is being raised is, can God do the same thing for these people through you? Is it just for you that God is going to supply the needs, or does He want to use you to supply for the needs of others? And the answer is pretty clear. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Wow. I think it's very clear that Jesus is testing their faith, their understanding of Him. He does it to show them what's in their hearts, to see whether or not they're catching this principle of life on life, that they can do the works of Jesus too. And unfortunately, they're not getting it here to begin with. And you know, the reality is God is always going to be testing our hearts to show us what's in our hearts and to see whether or not we really are following Him in His mission in the world. Whether or not we have genuine faith to believe both that God will meet our needs and that God can use us to bless other people. That He wants to bless us in order to be a blessing to others. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of life on life, is that we receive and we give. We learn from Jesus and we share it with others. And we ought to take very seriously, therefore. And we need to hear this so many times, because even though I think we know it intellectually, when it happens, we don't like it. And that is that in the love of God, we will always be tested in order that our faith will be purified. James puts it in an extreme way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, tests of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. These disciples are being tested here, and we will be tested, especially in view of the needs of the world, in view of the challenges that we face and how God wants to use us. We will be tested. And we'll be tested in ways of problems coming into our life. When you discover a physical problem, if there's a heart problem, if there's a problem with cancer, some disease, something happens to a loved one, you know, if that's a test. Do you still believe that God loves you despite the fact that there's something happening in your life that seems to indicate that something bad is happening? You have a sudden financial crisis, or there's a difficulty that you experience that you never expected. We're being tested. A second test is the test of whether or not we will be faithful to the calling of God in our life, that there'll be something of lesser attraction or something that will take us off the path. And Satan did that to Jesus, of course, when he said, you can have all the kingdoms of the world if only you'll do this. And I we could go through all the different types of tests, but the point is the disciples are being tested here. I think what they could have done was this. What should they have said when Jesus, if you put yourself in the place of these disciples, okay? All these people out there, at least five, maybe 20,000. It says 5,000 men. There's probably lots of wives and children that were there. Maybe up to 20,000 people. And you're one of the 12 disciples, and you say, man, these people are hungry. Let's get rid of them. Let's send them away. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. What should your response be? Well, I mean, your natural response might be, Jesus, you're lacking some important information here. Let me inform you about the principles of math. I've done the calculations here. We have five bread and two fish. If we cut it into really little pieces, it's not going to work. Okay, so one thing would be giving Jesus some information. You know, explanation. A second thing that you could do is to say, okay, Jesus, now tell me how to do it. If you told me I'm supposed to do it, I'll do it. But how do I do it, Jesus? Help me. Now, Jesus would say, ah, that's a good answer. Let me tell you how to do it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer these bread up to God. And after we offer it up to God, I'm going to give it to you and you're going to distribute it. And you say, yes. Okay, that would have been really, really good to respond in that way. But unfortunately, they say, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So they saw only what they had. They did not see what God could do. One of the biggest tests that God gives us in our life is the test of inadequate supply. When we feel like God is calling us to get engaged in something, to serve people in some way, and we feel like we don't have enough to do it, that is the test that we face if we're going to make disciples of all nations. If we're going to be engaged in serving those in need around us, it is going to face us with inadequate supply. Well, the reality is that Jesus wants to do something beyond what we can see. That he has a ability to provide and to empower us and to release through us something that we cannot see until we get involved with him. God wants you to not have a theology of inadequacy. We may feel inadequate, but our theology has to be that God will supply all of our needs through Christ Jesus and his riches. We ought to have a theology of leftovers to see that God is going to give us more than we need to be able to do the work that he calls us to do. And this occurs in lots of different ways. Sometimes people feel like, oh, I've run out of love for someone. I can't love my roommate anymore. I can't love my husband anymore. There's a type of deficit. And that's where it's so great. When you can go to the God of all love and you say, God, give me love. And he will give you supernatural love to be able to love people that you've run out of love for. That is the vision of supply as opposed to a theology of inadequacy. So, all right, let me go on here. Okay, when God wants to deal with problems, it can be that sometimes God will directly answer the problem without any participation on our part. It could be that the way that the problem of crime in the city of Columbus will happen without any involvement in us working with families, with broken families. It could be. But that's not the way that normally God does it. He does it sometimes that way, but his normal way is to raise up people that he empowers to engage and participate in extending his kingdom. And so in this matter, we don't just pray, oh Lord, help all of the single moms in the city of Columbus. Lord, help all of the children that are fatherless, do something for them. We can pray that. I'm not saying don't pray that. But I'm saying God doesn't want us just to pray. He wants us to respond to his Spirit to show us how to engage. And here, what we see taking place is Jesus is saying, you're going to participate in this miracle. I'm not just going to all of a sudden rain down like the manna that was in heaven. All of a sudden, like Jesus says, okay, watch. You guys watch now what's going to happen here. Oh, Father, send bread. And just started coming down, right? Now, he can do that because he did it with the manna in the wilderness. But he says, okay, guys, take the bread and distribute it. He gets them involved in the process. Part of life on life is that we are participating with Jesus. We're not just saying, Jesus, do it. Jesus could make disciples of all nations without us. He could station angels on every corner. He could write with jet, you know, those things that write the smoke in the sky. He could like write the gospel, you know, John 3:16, you know, all over the earth. He could do that. That's not his method. His method is to train disciples who are going to go out and make disciples. And that's what's going on here. He's saying to these guys, you get involved in this. You know, I don't think, again, I love to think about this story. Meditate on it. Jesus could have taken the 5 bread and the 2 fish. He could have prayed over them. And he says, okay, guys, I'm going to turn my back to you. And he prays. And all of a sudden, whoo, there's this big pile of bread, right? A big pile of fish. He says, okay, now you guys get the shovels, you know, load it up and deliver it. Let's get a shipping company out here and start to, you know, distribute the food. When do you think the bread multiplied? We're not told, but it says he broke the bread, he gave it to them, and told them to distribute it. Which means to me, something's happening while they're giving out the bread. You know, he's breaking it and giving, breaks it. You know, I think these disciples are like, wow, 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 wow. You know, it's just like, I think something's happening while it's going on, and it's like incredible. Could God be doing this? I mean, they're probably like starting to dance and leap. Oh, this is like exciting. Amazing what God can do. But it wasn't until they were doing what Jesus was telling you, they were breaking the bread, they were distributing the bread, that the power of God was being made manifest. This is a real miracle, by the way. I know those who are like really scientifically minded, they have trouble with stories like this. I can't explain this scientifically, except to say that I know he also could make a lot of wine at one time. I know that he could create a universe out of nothing. Now, which one is harder to believe? I guess you got to go back to the original. We've got to deal with the original understanding. If there's a God who can create the universe, then this story is not so difficult. So you got to go back to the original problem. But this is a real miracle. Some people, if you're naturalistic, this is what you will do. You'll say, when they started taking the food out and sharing it, everybody took out their own food and said, oh, I got some food here, I'll share it too. No, no. Do not think like that. This is a real miracle. Just as there was manna that came down from heaven, so there was bread and fish that were multiplied in this wilderness, and it was through the disciples doing the will of God. So, okay, can we share Jesus with thousands of people from the nations that are here in Columbus? It's too big of a task. Can we share with the residents of Wyland Park? Can we help tutoring? Can we help in practical ways? I mean, it's just, there's too many people. But Jesus is telling us, in some way, feed them. Be engaged with me in what I'm wanting to do. The reality is the disciples could not provide for these people. They did not have the resources or the ability, but it is Jesus working through them. They share the ministry of Jesus with people. And that's all we're called to do, is to share the ministry of Jesus. He is still healing. He is still delivering. And he's still wanting to release power through our lives. Now, we have to be careful. I don't want you to misunderstand this story or misunderstand what I'm telling you, is to mean that we should all of a sudden go out in a frantic way and give everything to people and somehow burn ourselves out. I don't believe that's what Jesus is telling us to do. He didn't do it that way. I mean, he had times where he withdrew. And also, we want to be careful that we don't create dependency on us, that people start to look at us as the means of provision instead of Jesus. We're always wanting to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. And sometimes we can get confused, say, well, if I don't do this, no, we want to know what God wants us to do and go ahead and do it with him. And we're not going to be able to do it with thousands of people. That's why the life on life principle is you can help one person. You can start with one. You can start with them with a few. And find out where God is wanting you to do that with. But that's also why it's so simple, because Jesus does it in the context of a meal. And that's why I said last week one of the simplest things that you could do is invite people over for a meal to get started in this process. Do you believe the Lord has enough to supply the needs of the world? Do you believe that God has the needs to supply for the needs of nations to hear the gospel? Do you believe that it's doable to make disciples of all nations through the power of Jesus Christ? If you believe in a God of plenty, it's going to release faith to not be afraid when Jesus says, go give them something to eat. Then you will just say, how, Lord? How do you want me to do it? I think we need to hear Jesus telling us to do that. Just one last point. is that Jesus as the Messiah is finally revealed through the cross. This provision of this banquet in the wilderness is not only a picture of the great messianic banquet that's coming in the age to come and giving us a taste of it, it's also a picture of Jesus going to the cross. That the greatest provision that we have to give to people and the greatest provision we can receive is the salvation that he provides for us. And we know that in Luke 9:16, he said, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. But compare that to Luke 22:19 at the Last Supper when it says, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Taking, thanking, breaking, and giving the same words in the same order, Luke is making a connection that what Jesus is doing here in the wilderness is also giving a picture of his coming death. That is the provision of God for these people, is not just to eat a meal, but that he was giving himself to them, that he was going to be going to the cross, because immediately after this story, when they say, you are the Christ, he says, yes, and the Christ must suffer and die for the sins of people. This is the great provision of God. And so, always, we need to see that what we give to people is a Savior who came and died for them and for their sins. So let me ask you that final question again. Let's put that up there. The final question has to do with... Last slide. If we can get there. Yeah. Will you give them something to eat? Okay. Will you give them something to eat? Will you give them Jesus? Will you share Jesus Christ through your life? Will you get involved in the lives of other people in a way to influence them? Will you find out where Jesus is saying, go and feed them, and will you be faithful to that? You know, sometimes the calling of God in our lives is surprising. Sometimes it's right around us. It's the person who lives in our apartment building right next door. It's the community that we live in. That's what God says, give them something to eat. But sometimes he'll give us another vision. There was a man who was at his desk and he was looking at his mail and there was a magazine in his mail that he had not seen before. And he thought he would take a look at it. And in that magazine was an article about the people living in the Congo, in Africa. And as he began to read the story, it talked about what the needs were in the Congo. And at the last part of the story, the man writing the article said, and I'm praying that God will send more people to the Congo. And this guy had never had any interest in going to the Congo, but when he read that, it's like God spoke to him and said, yes, and you are the one to go to the Congo. And that man was a doctor. His name was Albert Schweitzer, who became a very famous medical worker in Africa and lived there. But it was because all of a sudden God said to him, go and serve there. So we just want to hear from God and then be faithful in it. And I hope we'll see that, again, Jesus is inviting us to participate with him in his work in the world, and that often, again, it involves eating and the revelation of Jesus while we serve people. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, you've made each person here unique in your sight. You created each person here to do good works in Christ Jesus. Lord, you gave each person spiritual gifts in this room. And Lord, you're calling each person, first of all, to come into relationship with you, and then to participate in your life in sharing it. But Lord, there's so many needs around us. It is overwhelming. Would you show us where you want us to be participating with you? Lord, I pray for fresh vision again today and a fresh heart. Lord, that we wouldn't have the attitude of the disciples to send them away. Lord, would you give us compassion in our hearts toward people today? Would you break our hearts again? Would you show us the areas of need the great spiritual need and the physical need. Come work in us, Lord.